thank you, Lord, for this fine weather. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we have even now, Lord. We are here, Father, for one purpose and one purpose alone, O Father, to listen to your word.
Amen.
But we know, Father, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We are here to be judged by thy word. We are here, O Lord, to learn from you what you demand of us, O Lord, what you want of us. We know, Father, we are not coming here, Lord, in the life that we are struggling to come to the place of perfection. No, Lord, it's all by your grace. And we ask you, O Father, you lead us by your grace, with mercy, because of the great love, O Father, for your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in whom, Father, you are willing to make him a sacrificial lamb for our sin. We thank you, Father, for this. So we commit ourselves right now to you, Lord, in the hearing of thy word, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm still continuing with the subject, love, grace, and mercy. So let us go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 7. And we read this verse of scripture. Zechariah chapter 4. It's in the back of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. Alright, maybe we should read from verse 6. Alright. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Here is a prophecy. It's a compound prophecy, and in a way, when the children of Israel went back to Jerusalem, they were going to build the temple and the city. And of course, when they were there, there was a lot of obstacle that prevented, they tried to hinder the work of building the temple and the city. But you know, God through Zechariah gave this prophecy. Even though how great a mountain there be, and I just a little song we sang just now, what's your mountain? Much too high? You know, and there were all these mountains that were preventing, you know, mountain doesn't mean the literal mountains. We're talking about this mountain of problems, of burdens, of all the hindrances. They tried to prevent, they were against the children of Israel completing the building of the temple as well as the city. But yet here, the Lord, through Zechariah, said that Zerubbabel, being that he was a type of the governor, for representing Christ Jesus. And he said, oh great mountain, oh whatever the big thing that is trying to hinder the people. He said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Oh great mountain, before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone with shouting, crying, grace, grace. No matter what it is that try to hinder the temple of God being built, or the holy and the holy city of Jerusalem being built, whatever is hindering the people of God coming together as a temple of God, as the holy city of God, but before Christ Jesus, that big mountain, whatever is hindered, will come down. Why? Because Zerubbabel will give his grace to each and every one of us. Every one of us who is part of the building to be erected up, he will make it happen. He will make it happen. All the hindrances, by the grace of God, will become a plane, will be brought down. And you know how true that is. And it takes, as the song said, the mountain will be, the Bible said, the mountain will be brought low, the valley will be lifted up. The mountain will not represent the hindrance, the proud people, and all those that come against the Lord. They will be brought low. And the humble in spirit, for those of us who recognize that you are, that we are inferior. We need somebody who is superior. We need someone who is greater, the Supreme One, to grant us that grace, to lift us up, because we humble ourselves. So, I believe that whatever that is said out here by the word of the Lord, God keep His word, because God is not a man that He should lie. Is that right? And when God promised it, when He make a vow, and when He said it, He must keep it. He will fulfill it. You see. Now, first of all, let us recap a little bit. What on earth is the word grace? How you define the word grace again? Remember, I hope you understand, I hope you remember the definition of grace. Grace in it is an objective grant, alright, of undeserved favor. Someone grants you an objective grant of an undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. By a supreme one, or by one who is superior to an inferior. You know. So for the inferior to receive grace, he must humble himself to realize, if you lift yourself up, how are you going to receive grace? Because you make yourself more superior. You know, it's just like a criminal who is charged before the lawyer. He's, you know, in a court case, and he stands before the lawyer, the judge, and he committed an offense, and yet he will argue back and forth with the judge. Now, if there is no humility in the accused, how do you think the judge would sentence him? Have you ever read cases where the judge already passed a sentence? You are being sentenced to maybe three strokes, and 6 months in prison. Now the accused is not satisfied. He come back and he appealed and all that, and you know, in the appeal, the judge sentenced him to twice what he sentenced in the first place. Have you ever come across that? Yes. Because the accused is not humble. He have done it, and yet he's not humble enough to admit, yes, Your Honor, I have done it. You see. When you stand before somebody who's superior, don't argue with him. Don't lift up your pride and argue that you are, well, I've done nothing wrong. You see. It's just like a prostitute. A woman who fornicated with a man. And the Bible said he wiped her mouth and said, I've done nothing wrong. You know, how serious is this when you have pride lifted up so high? Alright, so now, we have this headstone, which is Christ Jesus. And He will come. Let's read the verse again. He said, verse 7, Who art thou, O grandmother? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone. Now we know the headstone is the capstone. The pyramid, right? Remember the pyramid? This is where the headstone comes from. It's not a cornerstone. Alright? It's not a chief cornerstone. It is the headstone. And the only monument or building that actually have a headstone is the pyramid. Alright? So, the pyramid represents, well, that's what you read in the book of Revelation. The Holy City, New Jerusalem, is four square. Four square. Not a cube. Four square means the base of the building is actually a square. Four sides all equal and a square. Four square, that's the word in Greek. Four square means four sides are equal and a square. Y'all know what I'm talking about. For those of you who doesn't know mathematics, let me teach you. Alright, you can have four sides equal and yet not a square. You're tilted, right? A rhombus. It is called rhombus. I'm not wrong, I still remember. Okay? So all sides equal and not a square. It's not four square. Four square means four sides equal and a square. Four square. Four sides equal and a square. And that is the base of the pyramid. You understand? And the Bible says the breadth and the length are equal. And also the height are equal. So where you measure the height? The height is not a building like this. A square, a cube, no. The height is from the base to the tip of the pyramid. 12,000 furlong. 12,000 furlong. Length and breadth. And the height is also 12,000 furlong. It's giving you the volume. So the pyramid is the only building or monument that actually have a capstone. But that capstone was rejected. That is why the Jew rejected Christ. You know, but the Bible here tells us he will bring the capstone. And you know what the capstone represents? We know it represents Christ, but more than Christ represents the agape love. It represents the love of God. God must come now. That's why even Brother Hughes said that without perfect love, you cannot enter in. Without divine love, you cannot enter in. You see, it is God's love towards us that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you and for us. And it is the grace of God that capstone must come. And he will come. Alright. So now, while we are looking at this about grace today, I want to let you keep a balance. I want you to bring you a balance between the law and grace. Because I know many times Christians take grace for granted. You know that? Now, I know that most of us are Christians, every one of us believe one way or not. Do you take grace for granted sometimes? You know, when we have grace and then we take it for granted, we make it a disgrace. You know? And it's terrible. If you do not want grace, you spurn it. That's what they just said, Cain. Cain, when he killed Abel, when God came to him, he says, Cain, what have you done? If you have your sacrifice right, I would have accepted. But since you didn't, you know, give me the right sacrifice, I have a sin offering for you right here. And right before Cain, there was a lamb. And God said, take it. His desire is to you. Whatever you want to do with it, you can have it. But Cain spurned it and walked away. The moment that is when he spurned grace. He rejected the grace of God because he's so proud. He cannot humble himself to receive it. And he turned around, he walked away. Wow, he's going to kill Abel. Isn't that a terrible thing? But yeah, many of us Christians, yeah, so we have grace, you know. Oh, thank God for the grace, amazing grace. And you receive the grace, you have your salvation. But what do you do with it? They are Christians, they go around, don't even live a Christian life. They say they are Christian, but they don't act like one. Your life reflects what you are. An orange tree cannot bring forth lemon. A sweet orange tree cannot bring forth sour. Another sour orange tree bring forth sweet orange. Because the source is in the root. Right? And the root is what comes out from the seed. Already. It's original. You know? So remember this. Go to the book of Acts. Exodus, 34. Exodus 34. And I'll read from verse 2. Alright, Exodus 34, verse 2. And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. Well, I think we should read from verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, hewn thee two tablets of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tablets the word tablets that were in the first tablets, which thou breakest, and be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flock nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stones like the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stones. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thy inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, even such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in all any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Now, the background to this passage. The children of Israel have been in Egypt as slavery for something like, I would not say totally a slave, but they have been in Egypt for about 260 years. When God made a covenant with a man called Abraham and changed his name to Abraham, and he says, I will make you the father of many nations. And so it was that Isaac came forth, and then Jacob came forth, the grandson of Abraham. And then from Jacob, who's never changed to Israel, the 12 tribes. And so they're prosper. And God says, throughout this land, wherever your feet touches, and wherever your step takes you, all those land will be yours for inheritance. But you know, for a period of time they were so disobedient, so God has to deal with them, and so there was a famine, and so somehow or other, you know how the story goes, they got themselves up into Egypt. And so there was Jacob went in there, and so Joseph was there because he was sowing, and so he was preparing the place for his own brethren as well, and also to save the people of the nation round about them because of the drought. And so they were there living there, and they prospered in the land of Goshen. But after several, generations passed, there came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, so make them slaves. So since the call of Abraham, until they left the place and God gave them the law, was 430 years. So when they came out, when they were in Egypt, God dealt with them, and they came out of Egypt. And then on the way to the promised land, of course, they disobedient and murmur as usual, and you know what God did with them, they came to the place of Mount Sinai. And God called Moses to go up to Mount Sinai, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. What is the first commandment? Anybody know what's the first commandment? What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There is only one God. Right? Next one is the males of thou shalt not make thyself graven images. Nothing. And this commandment that God gave to Israel, the reason he had to give to Israel is to hold them. Before there was this Ten Commandment, was there any law? Was there any law? The commandment was given to Moses in Mount Sinai. Before that happened, was there any law that God gave them? Was there any law in existence? Oh yes, there are. There were. Only that they were not written down on tablets of stones. Huh? But all that which was natural or law that is known to be, that you don't need it to be written down to tell you what it is, because it's already been proclaimed when God created the heavens and the earth. Now everything brings forth its own kind. It's an example. And you don't hybrid. Huh? Is that not so? Thou shalt not touch of that tree. And yet, we see from the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, there was actually no law. But he said, oh yeah, there was a law. Thou shalt not touch of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? God only warned them, this tree, you don't touch it. You can eat every tree you want. For fruit, you can partake of all the fruits of the garden. But of this one, don't touch it. Because if you touch it, you die. You will surely die. You know. It wasn't a law, it was a commandment. There's something that you don't touch. And Adam didn't touch it, but Eve took it. And you know the consequence. And actually that law is based on what? When God said, don't touch of that tree, the day you touch of it, you shall surely die. What law was it based on? It was based on what we read in the book of Genesis, that everything brings forth its own kind. And all right, you understand? That the fish bring forth a fish kind. If a whale, whale kind. Shark, shark kind. Frog, frog kind. Monkey, monkey kind. Cow, cow kind. You understand what I'm saying? But what did he eat but took of it? He took of sex with the serpent. And that's why they broke that law. You know, a commandment. And that brought forth death. You see. But this time commandment that were given to Israel, so they were to separate them from the rest of the nation. God said, I'll make you a peculiar nation. That's why they were the one that were circumcised. Other nations were not circumcised. All the male in Israel were circumcised. They were a peculiar people. They have a law given to them by God, and God said, I'll do mighty work in you, that the people around the nation will see that I'm your God and there's none else. So the law was given to the children of Israel so that they will be a peculiar people. Now we know today, for example, like now, even to today, the Jewish people, they're peculiar, huh? You're not only. I mean, they still hold to that tradition all the way back. Of course, in every religion, they are peculiar too. You have your Buddhist ritual. You have the Japan. The Japanese, they have the Shintoism. And you have the extreme Muslim and the jihadists, you know. All they want is to kill people. Right? Yes. And then you will have also peculiar people who make their own, well, they don't have a God anyway. They don't have whatever supreme one they worship. And we know that there's only one supreme one. Every other gods are not God. There's no other God before me. God says there's none else. And we have in Germany, we have in Europe today, we have the skinhead. Huh? You know the skinhead? They all trace back to Nazism. And the slew. Like this. You know how people slew Hitler? Say hi. Hi, say hi. And there are young, there are a lot of white people today. They are all those that, well, they go bald-headed. They go skinny. The supreme power, the white race. So they have their own peculiarity. But they don't have a God. But Israel were given this Ten Commandments, and they were unique to them. But this Ten Commandments were given to Israel. Remember, they were given to Israel. Were they given to you and me? No. This Ten Commandments, they were not given for us. They have nothing to do with us. Oh, but again, you said so, that means I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. But you keep the spirit of the law of life. You understand what I'm talking about? If you have the spirit of the law of life that is in Christ Jesus, you are above the Ten Commandments. You should be working more and above. Just like Jesus said to the disciple, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees went about keeping the law, right? Yes. I keep my Ten Commandments, this and that. You see, that is a self-righteousness. In trying to find perfection by keeping the law. It is not the law that you keep. It is the law that kept them. What was the law given to Israel to begin with? It was given them to hold them. To hold them until the one who gave the law came and fulfilled it. None of them can fulfill the law. They said, we keep the law. Yes, we can. You can keep it. But did you fulfill it? Ever so often of the Ten Commandments, they will break it. And Jesus said, if you break one, you break all. A man may say, from my childhood, I was raised up to keep the Ten Commandments, and I have fulfilled it all until now. I'm 50 years old. I'm still keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm not broken. Really? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's belonging. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's status. Wow, sometimes you come up, oh my neighbor is really rich, man. I mean, that's coveting already. You think about that, you wish you'd be like that. Huh? You know, nobody is perfect. We will always be looking, and because we are all born in a carnal state. That's why when we are born again, we need to have the Word of God constantly cleansing us, constantly being in us to guide us and keep us. Yes? You're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know, let me ask you. When you walk down the street or you go to work, you know, do you ever sing song in your heart and just rejoice? Or in the home, you know, when you're cooking or doing something, you just momentarily just think about the Lord and thank the Lord? You know, the song, there's a song, very simple called, walk with me, Lord, walk with me. Talk with me, Lord, talk with me. All along life, pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to talk with me. Hold my hand, Lord, hold my hand. Yes. Is it because reality that when you are born again, that is the life. I know my God's child is born and he's full of life, running around, playing, you know. And that shows he's real, he's alive, there's something in him. Right? That child is innocent. But now every one of us grown up, sometimes we just go to work like we're also tired, there's no life, whatever. But when we go to a football stadium and cheer for our team, yeah, we cheer our head off. But when it comes to spiritual thing, wow, I don't know whether you will rejoice in the Lord tonight. Just to meditate upon His Word. You see. So, I want you to look at this. Now, the verse here, verse 6 here. I want you to look in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Oh. Here's the word. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. Oh, the Lord God. In Hebrew is Yahweh Elohim. Huh? Okay, the Lord is Yahweh. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And then he says, merciful and gracious. I like that. merciful and gracious. And that's what God really is. The name Jehovah or Yahweh, I am. God, Elohim. Elohim is God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Now, think about a God like this. Merciful and gracious. You know, In India, when I always go to India, I don't know. I don't like to pass by even an Indian temple. Especially when they have all those Gothic statue, you know, the sculpture. Oh, you know, that with the hideous face, you know, Kali with so many arms. And even in the Chinese mythology, some of their god is hideous. I used to go to Penang when I was young, back then in the denomination. I used to go by myself, take a train all the way up, stay there, you know, and then go there to give out tracts and witness. So I to go out to a certain place, I have to cut through a temple. I can't remember what it is now. You know, you have to cut through a temple. So I go through the temple area and I cut through a shortcut. And I always see this big statue. I think it's about up to the ceiling, as high as this ceiling, maybe 12 feet tall. Three of them. Three big ones there. And one of them has this big black face, you know. It's very gloomy looking. Huh? So now, when we talk about God, yeah, but I don't believe that you're going to see God's face in that kind of hideous looking thing. Huh? You know. And I believe God is gentle, God is love, God is merciful, full of grace and mercy. As the Bible says, long-suffering. That's the kind of God that we have. We exist here because He wants us to be a family. He wants to have a people for Himself. But a lot of people, when you talk to them, and I witness to them, many of your people, they say, oh, your God is so true, then why He let the world suffer? Why He let all this war and all these famines exist? You know? All the disaster, disease of AIDS and HIV and innocent people dying. If your God is so true, He really true God, what are people born, what are children born, some is twin, head joined to their head? If that is your God. You see, people who doesn't understand God will always bring up all these things. God did not bring all these things into existence. The devil did. And people blame it on God. Just like today, the problem out there in Europe. And you get this big country called America blaming it on Russia. Because they have the great points. You know. So whatever Americans say, because they are the good guys. Because they represent freedom, democracy. But Russia, they represent anti-God, communist spirit. So they are always the bad guy. But who is behind all these things? Yeah, a lot of times America doesn't know. Sometimes you get Satan using the good guys. You look at the high priest in the day of Jesus Christ, Caiaphas. Look at all the rabbis. Look at all the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people. They were the ones that went after Jesus Christ when He killed, right? Yes. They were the good guy, the holy guy. But the Satan is using them. And people will listen to these religious people. So sometimes we need to be careful not to be fooled. Huh? God knows all the things that's happening today. What is going to happen tomorrow? What is going to happen 10 years from now? He already knew. He knew it before the foundation of the world, what is going to happen. And He allows it. You know, because not everybody in the world belongs to Him. Because He has given grace to whomever He will give. And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, as the Bible said. And whosoever will come. What's a need? Free invitation. An invitation. A lot of people, they think that they are so, well, They say, I'm not done any bad thing. I'm a good man. I've given money to charity. I'm a philanthropist. So you tell me that I'm going to hell, that I'm a sinner? That's nonsense. They will tell you that. When you are proud, when you are on a high mountain, you'll be brought low. Huh. You need to realize that you are nothing. I am nothing. You are nothing. The whole universe is so big that the earth is like a little speck of dirt. Huh? You understand? You are looking at? How big is the universe? If you say this whole room is the universe, then the earth, you need to see earth with a microscope. Is that not true? And God could simply just wipe the whole earth into non-existence. But the whole universe God created, He made this earth just for human beings. And there's no life out there. Science fiction is all about aliens. There's life out there in space. There's no life. The Bible tells you that. The Bible tells us that. Earth has been given to man. There's no such thing as alien. E.T. doesn't exist. Transformer doesn't exist. They don't exist. Huh? So what then is man? That God is so mindful of you. And He has to come down and visit you. Think about it. When God created Adam and Eve, they know when God comes down to fellowship with them. You see one thing about it. God Himself humbled Himself. He wants fellowship with Adam and Eve. But He did not say, Adam and Eve, come, you visit me and fellowship with me. No, God says, I will come down. And He came down in the cool of the evening of the day to fellowship with them. Huh? You know, God reached down from heaven to the children of men. As the Bible said, the one who is up there, He first descended before He first went there, before He ascended back again. Isn't that right? As for us to ascend up, we must first condescend ourselves to the grace of God. We've got to humble ourselves. The way up, as Bob Evans would say, is on your knee. That's how great God is teaching us grace. You know, after the children of Israel were at Mount Sinai, Moses went up to the mountain. And he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And the people there were just all waiting for Moses. And they, one day, 2 days, 1 week, maybe 2 weeks, and later on they grumble and says, oh, we don't know what happened to the man up there. And we don't know what happened to this man who went up there. I think maybe he died. Yet the mountain was rolling, thundering. Lightning was striking there. And the Lord God was speaking because they couldn't hear. And you know what happened to their faith? God was talking to Moses, giving him the Ten Commandments on 2 tables of stones. And down below, murmuring, grumbling and all that, Aaron, please make us a God. So they took all the gold, melt it down, up comes a golden calf. Moses, God knew everything that's going on down there. God knew everything that's going on down at the foot of the mountain. Moses went down with 2 tablets of stone and saw what was going on. They were committing whoredom, spiritual whoredom. And Moses was so angry. He said, you don't deserve this law. And he broke it. Just imagine. And God said, Moses, you stand outside. Let me wipe up this whole nation of Israel. And then I will raise you up, a generation out of you. Well, what do you think? What do you think Moses said? I mean, if you were Moses, how would you react? Huh? Moses, you stand aside. I'm going to wipe out all these generations of people. And I'll raise up a generation out of you. And Moses said, yeah, I think that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Do it. They are not worthy to receive your law. But Moses didn't do that. Huh? I mean, Moses being a leader can get very frustrated, because already later on you see how frustrated he was, that he was not even allowed to go into the promised land. When you deal with a stiff-necked people, it affects you. It stresses you out. So much so, instead of speaking to the Lord, Moses struck it. Huh? But that time Moses stood there and says, Lord, have you forgot? If you wipe out these people, what would the nations think of you? Because you already claimed that you were him. You were their, these people were your people. And you were their God. Have you forgot? You keep your word. But you know what? Over here, look at here. In verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that there will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. God holds back. God holds back. You know, his, we will say, his wrath. He said, I will judge them up to the fourth generation. You know, that's fair enough. And that's exactly what God did to Abraham. Huh? Iniquity. Anybody who commit iniquity. Iniquity is a very terrible sin, because it's not just, it justifies oneself, but it actually affect the other person. What did Abraham do? He committed sin and iniquity. You know what he said to Sarah? So when Abimelech comes to you, tell him that you are my sister. Otherwise, they will kill me, and he will take you for wife, or even kill you, whatever. What do you think? Huh? Because Sarah was pretty. Abraham was trying to protect himself, right? And if Sarah said exactly, you know, and if Pharaoh or Amalek took Sarah to wife, what then? Abraham caused her to commit adultery. And the Pharaoh or Amalek commit adultery. And who caused it? That's Abraham caused it. And God judged him until the third and the fourth generation. His son did the same thing. His grandson did the same thing, the generation. And the wrath of God ceased. You know, we know that God is righteous. He must judge. Huh? I always think about how God will react when he gets angry. I always remember that the Marvel comic character called the Hulk. What is his name? Bruce something, huh? I can't remember now. Bruce Man, yeah. He said, don't make me angry, you don't want to know when I'm angry. Something like that. So when you get angry, whoo, you go Hulk, right? And I just wonder, when God gets angry, wow. You know. But God is still long suffering. He gets angry when anybody destroys his law, but he will still hold back. And there will always be someone to tell God, not that God doesn't know. You see, what was in it? What was in Moses? It was the Spirit of God in Moses. That's why Moses stood before, stood in the gap between God and Israel, being judged. And when it comes to the sins of the whole world, when the bride of Christ, so to speak, we all are in sin. But Jesus Christ took our sin. And that's what God judged Christ at Calvary. And that's what Jesus, in a way, stood in the gap and faced God's wrath. He told the Father, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, if it is possible, remove this cup. I don't want to go through. If there's any other way to save my bride, the people, the Iraq, do it. Don't let me go through this pain and shame. He prayed 3 times and God did not answer him. Because you know, he paid the Father. That if he doesn't like Christ, went through that, you will not be saved, right? And I believe that Christ knew. But when he done that, when Christ gave his son on the cross, now he can tell the Father, alright, you already judged me. You cannot judge my bride. He stood in the gap. So, God is full of grace. Let's go to the book of Romans. Alright? Romans chapter 3. You know, we don't come to God. God come to us. Is it not true? You didn't choose God. We didn't choose God. God chose us. We did not choose God, huh? God chose us, huh? No man seeketh after God, that's what the Bible said. God seeketh after man. God wants fellowship. That's why he came down to talk to Adam and Eve and fellowship with them. You cannot save yourself. He came to save us. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand that. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out the way. They all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. What good work have you done lately? What good work have you done lately? Yeah, maybe he said, oh yeah, I was going through the MRT station, I saw this busker who was blind, singing a song, and I put $2. Maybe. But did that just work? The Bible said there's none good. Don't think of ourselves good. You understand? And I don't know, but sometimes I myself sit in the home, you know, in my room, do my work, and studying, and then I just think about myself, how wretched a person I was, and yet God loves me. What is that I deserve from Him? Seeing that the kind of person that I was, you know. And even now, I'm not perfect. I mean, I can get irritated sometimes. I get frustrated sometimes, you know. What is it about me that God will give me His grace? Oh. When I look at the world, what was going on? As I said, sometimes I sit there and I look at the news. When I look at the picture, put a picture, newspaper picture of someone, innocent little kids died, or the suffering they went through, I start crying. And when I see how people react to someone's hospitality or someone who had the faith to do something which normally people don't do, my heart was blessed, and I finally, it was God's love that propelled somebody to do something heroic. You know. You understand what I'm saying? It was the Lord that compelled us. It was the Lord that moved us. When you think about love, It's not just about thinking about the love between husband and wife, or parent and children. You know, you think about the love of God. It is the love to make the world go round. If only the world could live in peace, they can't. Because a man who doesn't know God, men who are not born again, can never really live in peace. It's very hard. You know. Even though they have nothing in common, even a Palestinian and a Jew, they can live in peace, actually. But there must always be someone who always instigates the war, a crisis, a riot, of unrest. You know. And don't let the devil come into the midst of us as a church and having problems with him, brothers and sisters, or even make us feel something bad. Right? Okay? So that's not good. I want you to remember one thing that I always remember. When Jesus died on the cross, what do you see? When if you were to stand at the foot of the cross and looked up at him, what is the picture you get? Remember, he was on, they nailed him to the cross, and then they lift him up. Huh? So he was there with the hand like this. The first thing is that when you go to the foot of the cross, you walk there, you lift up your eyes to him. That is the heart. That is the vertical. Right? That is the vertical line. You look up to him. When you look at his face, then you see his arms stretch up left and right. And on the right was a criminal. Yes? On his left was also a criminal. And the arm that opened up like this. Give me the image to say, whosoever will come. Huh? The invitation. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Whosoever will come. And he said, it's tilted to the right. Away from the left. The criminal on the left, he mocked at Christ. Remember? Save thyself! If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Mocking. But the one that is on the right told that man, told the criminal on the left, you don't know what you're saying. We have done all bad things. Still kill, perhaps, whatever. And these men have done nothing. All I've heard of him doing all the good works. Raising the dead and so on and so forth. The Bible didn't tell you everything, right? And he turned his head to Christ. He said, remember me when you come into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. Whosoever will come, the vertical, then the horizontal. In order for you to affect people's life horizontally, you have to look up. If you cannot look up to the Lord and worship him and claim him as your Savior, take him as your Lord, that he's received his grace and mercy, how can your life affect anybody else? Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, he was there. He looked up into heaven and said, Father, it is finished. Receive my spirit. He still had to look up. Every time, looked up. If you want to fly high like an eagle, looked up. Every time, looked up. My Bible said, looked up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look unto me and be ye saved. So the word goes. Huh? You know why is the problem of looking up? Like I told my son when he was young. But now, of course, he's a my height now. He always wanted to be tall, you know. We have near the door, we have this marking, ruler marking, how tall, you know. So we always measure our height, and he also want to measure, I'm still short of that. He's always shorter than me. I said, yeah, you cannot look down upon your dad. You always must look up upon your dad, not look down. You know. So if you want to, you see, when you look down, you look up to somebody superior. Is that right? That's why, you know, all this law, this emperor, you cannot approach the emperor higher than the emperor. You can never stand and talk now to an adult. Of course, in the custom today, we don't do, but in custom like in Africa. And that would always be one head higher than the children. Or if they come and talk to them, or any guest. A guest in the home, you're the host, especially the woman, they don't look down upon the guest. It's a custom. Like in Israel, they will wash the person's feet. So they have to kneel down, right? You have to bend your knees to go down and wash the guest's feet. That's humility. So look up to Christ. Amen. You see. Alright, let us look into a few other verses of scripture. Let us go to the book of Exodus again. And now we look at chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. You know, and I know that not. If you are going to be saved, God knows already who will be saved, who will not be saved, because God already chose them before the foundation of the world. Right? Okay. And as I said, this is a doctrine which some people find very hard to understand. So if God has not chosen me, then why am I bothered? I don't need to go to church. If I'm God wants to send me to hell, send me to hell then. So that's the attitude proof that you're not saved. Correct? But there's another one saying, if I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved, right? So okay, now I live my life as I am, what I want to do, I'll still be saved. That shows that something is wrong with your understanding. Huh? You see? You try to take a pick. And try to wash, clean it up. Huh? You know how pigs are, huh? Take it up and you scrub it with the brush and all this and shampoo it with one bottle of shampoo that costs $50 and give it a nice perfume and put a pink bowl around his neck or her neck. Maybe that's pig. Put on that. And then I say, oh, you're nice, clean pig now and all this. And then oink, oink. And you let him go. And what do you think he goes? He goes to go back to the wandering in the mire again. He go back to the mud. Because it is his nature to be dirty. Is that alright? That's why I like the cartoon in the Baby Blue. Zoe and Henny. You know, the guy Henny is always filthy. You know. So when it's the person's nature, it is like that. Now, I remember my little grandson. I was playing with him. He has this towel. Now, he always have a towel with him. Alright? And he will always go to the tip, to the end of the corner of the towel, and he put it in his mouth and he bite it. You know? So hold it there. Like Peanut's case of Linus, always a security blanket. That is his security. He'll bite, he'll bite. So the other day we play a trick on him. See how he react. So because that towel is all, you know, soaked with his saliva, you know, so it's a little bit damp. So my wife took our square towel, you know, that is in the kitchen for wiping ourselves, whatever. She took two, and then who came on to him and took the one away. I believe it there. He looked at it. You know, his hand tried to touch it and see, that doesn't feel like it. Then he cried. Okay, we stretch another one, similar one, touch it. No, it's not that. It's not crying. He knows that it's not a towel. So we might have to bring another cleaner one, which is the same as his, or which actually is his to use before. And we put it there, he look at it, it's dry, and he realized that it's his. And he take it. You see? So you see how he would behave. So now let's look at this. Alright. Chapter 33 and verse 19. Alright. Verse 19. And he brought a parcel. Oops, am I giving it? Oh no, I'm reading Genesis. Sorry. Genesis 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Alright. God says, I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. So, that's obvious that before the foundation of the world, God had already chose who? Alright? He knew you. Like Adam, my son grandson, knew what which of the tower is actually his. Okay? He would not touch the other tower. So now God chose you already before the foundation of the world. So I'll be gracious to whom I'll be glad, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Alright? Okay. Alright. Now go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Alright. Proverbs chapter 1. And let's read from verse 1. No, we read from verse 7 anyway. Alright, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be as an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now, here we have in this Proverbs of Solomon, wisdom is personified. Okay? Wisdom is taken to personification of the word of Christ. Alright? If you can read verse 2, this example. To know wisdom and instruction. There are wisdom here. And many places, that's me. Let's just go and look again to verse chapter 3, for example. Okay. Chapter 3, and we have verse 13. Happy is the man that find wisdom, the man that get understanding. See? Alright? Then in verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. So, wisdom is a tree of life. And we know the tree of life represents what? None other than the word of God, Christ. So, wisdom is personified in many places in the book, a whole book of Proverbs really, as personified Christ. Life itself, wisdom. By wisdom, God created the whole world by His word and so on. Alright, so now, it says over in chapter 1, verse 9, wisdom and instruction, wisdom, well, and the word, instruction is from the word, and wisdom is the word. It says here in verse 9, they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chain about thy neck. Ornament of grace upon your head. Huh? And a chain around thy neck. Oh wow. And some. When you chain someone, in those days, in ancient times usually, when they put a chain upon a prisoner, it's always around the neck. And they let. You know that, huh? Okay, modern day, of course, they put it at the hand or feet, but those days they really hold it on the neck and they pull, or even like you try to rope a cattle, a cow, or the sheep, you always lead it by the neck. So you think about it now. I suppose that I'm a prisoner of Christ. So you have what he says here, a chain about thy neck, but it is all he said, it is an ornament of grace upon your head and around your neck, your head, a crown. You know that our head here is called a crown, right? So you have a crown upon a crown. You know what I'm saying? So why is the Bible use the word crown here, the head? Because the head is your intellect, so to speak. And God has given you this grace to see, and you wear it so that it can be visible. So that means to say, whatever you are going through your life, if you are a child of God, if you are having the Holy Spirit, that which is going through here, you remember your five senses, physical five senses, affect you physically. But the five spiritual or the spiritual senses affect you spiritually. So that's why here is a figure of speech of saying that about grace upon your head and around your neck. So you are graced by God. You are given that grace of life as well as you are a prisoner to the grace of God. Don't disgrace the word of God. Let us go to another verse. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 verse 9. Here we have, he shall give to thy head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall see delivered to thee. Oh, it's the same thing. An ornament of grace. An ornament. An ornament is something that you wear. Huh? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So be grateful that you are saved by grace. Through the faith that God gives you. You don't even have faith to begin with. You don't have grace, nothing. God gives you the grace, and by His grace, He will open your eyes to see the revelation of your need for a Savior. And when your eyes are open to it, to the revelation which God gives it to you, you say, Lord, save me. You didn't save yourself. Yeah, the Bible said, choose you this day whom you shall serve. That is true. Now that you are a child of God, what do you want to do? Who will you want to serve? You still want to serve the world, or you want to serve the Lord? A man cannot serve two masters. He cannot serve God and mammon. Riches. But today we have a different society, it seems. The people are chasing after money. Chasing after the five C's. Right? And we have a lot of people that go after, you know, that's such a great temptation. Human beings are never satisfied. They always want more. But if you want more, why don't you want more of the Lord? That's what we should have. One more. More about Jesus, what I know. More of His saving grace. More about Jesus. That's all I want. Huh? Alright. And we continue. We read 7, chapter 4, verse 7 onward. Wisdom is the principal thing. Here again, is it the personification? Wisdom, all Christ, all life. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exhort her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou do embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to you. Yeah, so what I want is, embrace, get wisdom. With wisdom, get understanding. So I pray for the Lord, say, Lord, give me wisdom. Give me understanding of your word. And maybe one can understand. You see, he that have ear to hear, let him hear. Learn. You can never receive his understanding unless you learn, you get instruction. When you have wisdom, you will want it. Zechariah now, we want to close soon. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Here you have the Spirit of grace. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon them the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit of grace, of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And this is what God would do for Israel. That's true. He has poured up the Spirit of grace. And I believe that He poured out the Spirit of grace upon you and me. And we have to embrace it. We have to receive it. Amen. Alright. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Before we go there, let me say this. When did grace enter into the human race? When did grace enter into the human race? Because after all, we see that God made Adam and Eve, right? They were there, you know. God came in fellowship. But when did grace enter? Okay, for example, right now. When did grace enter into your life? When did grace enter into your life? You see, the people on the road, and then the sinners, they live their daily life. They don't believe in God, or they don't know anything about God. They just do whatever, right? They are not aware that they are sinners. They are not aware that they need a Savior. Many people, they don't care. So when did grace enter into the human race? It was the moment that sin was committed. When sin entered, that was when grace came. Or else, and Eve would have been gone. Or else, Adam would also have been destroyed. But God gave the grace. As sin entered, grace was given. Then again, another thing. But yet, without the law, grace cannot be known. If there is no law, how can you see grace? What is grace? You see, you tell the person you are a sinner, you need to say, I'm a sinner. I already told you. I'm a philanthropist. I give the money to charity. I'm a good man. Huh? I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't smoke. What are you talking about? I'm a sinner. You see, he doesn't know the law. I'm talking about the spiritual. I'm not talking about the law of the land, huh? If God tells you that you have sinned, then you see that you are a sinner, then you need grace. But if you feel it that you are not a sinner, because you don't believe it, that you have committed sin or anything bad, you don't believe in God's law or any things like that, how can you recognize that you are a sinner? Because you don't believe in the law. So, as long as you don't see the law, grace cannot be shown to you. You agree? You can sit you can sit down and listen to a sermon, and a preacher preach about sin. But you have been sitting there, say, I'm a good man. Well, what sin have I committed? You came out saying all these things in mind. You know? But when you are stirred up to realize, yeah, I have sinned. I was born in sin. Yeah, I remember I did this, I cheated, I lied when I was young. Then when you recognize that you are a sinner because the law of God said so, then you can see the law. Then you can see grace shown to you. The day when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they know that the law of God was broken. Thou shalt not eat of that fruit. But they partook of it. They realize they have broken the Lord's commandment. Right? And the Lord came and said, Adam, where were you? Who told you? Why are you covering up with fig leaves? Why? Why are you hiding yourself?
Oh, because you were naked. Who told you were naked?
You know, God is reasoning with them. What make them realize that they are conscious of what they have done? The Adam said, well, the woman you give it to me, you know, give me of the fruit and eat, what have you done? Oh, you know, the serpent tempted me and this and that, and I took of the fruit, it was so delicious and blah, blah, blah. And then God told the serpent, what have you done? He had nothing to say. You know. And that's when grace, God came and gave them grace. God could have destroyed them. But God rather gave them grace. Serpent, because you have done this, well, you have nothing to say, right? You're guilty of all. So remove all your legs and limbs and you'll crawl on your belly. And whatever you eat now, you eat dust of it. You have no hands anymore to pick it up and clean it, to eat it. But Eve, well, what have you done? This is what I'll judge you for. I'll multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Adam, what have you done? For what you have done, okay, I'll curse the ground. Thorn and tears I'll bring forth. And you shall toil this earth with the sweat. That's God's grace to them. And yet, in that all God promised the seed of a woman that will take care of all this. That was a very, very moment from the very beginning. When sin came, grace entered, and God promised a seed. A seed that will cleanse all men who will believe of their sin. Huh? So, whenever you have sinned against the Lord, even now, okay, I'm talking about right now, we know that God has already taken care of all the original sin. But if you have sinned against the Lord any time in your life, all you have to do, unless you don't think that you have sinned, huh? You go past a casino, oh yeah man, I'm tempted to go in there, maybe throw $10 to the one-armed bandit and see what happens. See whether I get a jackpot. No, your temptation is there. You're covered. Some people think that it's okay to go in the casino and throw $10 and pull that one-armed bandit and see whether he threw out some money for you. But you know that's covetousness. And covetousness is not a good thing. Am I not right? Yes. Or you found a wallet on a table when you sit at a food court. Somebody just left the table and the wallet was there. You know, and what are you going to do with the wallet? Look, nobody around, pick it up, see, pick up the money and put the wallet there, you know, and pretend God become Mahmudu. There's nothing, you don't see, you know. Because that money is not yours. There's a wallet. So leave it there until somebody comes back or else look into it to see whether they find an identity card or phone number or something. You know. No matter how poor, and I have seen in the YouTube, people who are poor have done, you know, they don't belong to them. They need the money, yet they saw it, they don't even keep it. Unbelievable. You see. So, until you realize that you have committed a sin, until you realize that the law is broken, you will not want to repent. And if you don't want to repent, then there's no grace. If you don't see that, then there's no grace come. The sovereign always thinks, oh, little thing I've done. Lord, I'm sorry. Don't let grace pass you by. You understand what I'm saying? Don't let grace pass you by. Every minute of the day that we live is grace to our life. That we are here for another day. To walk in the love of God, to love the Lord, to bless the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Close you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for goodness, O Lord. Your wisdom. How you affect us, O Lord. And lifting us up, Father, to get instruction from you. May we thirst after righteousness, O Lord. And go on after grace that you have so freely give us. As is being mentioned, O Lord, in thy word, grace, grace. And that's what we need. Grace, grace, more grace in this hour of time. Father, as the world goes into this prophetic fulfillment, Lord, and we know it gets more wicked from day to day. There's more killing, more death, more suffering, more disasters and wars and distress in every nation. And sins become so abound, Lord, from day to day. And we are thankful, Father, because of your promise word that you say where sins are more abound, the grace of God will do much more abundantly in the life of his people. So, Father, we want more grace. Abundant life in Christ Jesus. So we commit the rest of the day to you as well, Lord. Walk with us, talk with us, O Lord, and hold our hand in this pilgrim journey. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen.